Love seeing how many people are in God's house this morning. It looks so good, and thank you all for being here as we worship the Lord and get excited about being the resurrection. Your Bibles this morning, if you'll take them and turn to the New Testament, the book of Mark, Mark chapter 15, second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 15, and good to see so many young children in our sanctuary this morning. And they're the Amen Corner already, so I like that. My grandmother used to say, if you can't preach, out-preach a crying baby, you need to give up preaching. So I don't mind hearing children's voices at all in church. Let me ask you a question as we start today. What is a situation that you thought was the worst possible thing that could be happening? The worst information you'd heard, a bad situation that somehow came out to be a good situation. It came out to be much better than you thought that it could possibly be. The year was around 2004. And a young couple that had several children noticed something not quite right with one of their children. So they took this child to the doctor. And this child had some knots on its neck, where the older children had not had any knots like this before, and they were very concerned about it. To say that the parents were concerned really would be an understatement. The doctor's appointment was made, and they anxiously awaited the scheduled date to meet with the doctor. As it often happens, the primary doctor took a look, made his examination and some observation, and drew some blood work. And then there was anxious moments for the parents in the room at the doctor's office. The physician returned and said that this diagnosis was inconclusive and that his staff was going to set up another appointment with the specialist. We don't like hearing the word appointment with the specialist. More waiting in the time mode of uncertainty for the parents as they waited the next appointment. The worst thoughts would enter their mind. The date was finally set up with the next doctor, and it came that time for the parents and the child to arrive at the medical facilities. Looking around in the waiting room, they saw pictures of children on the wall in various stages of cancer treatment. Reality began to set in. More anxious thoughts and more anxious moments. No one in the first doctor's visit's appointment had mentioned anything about you'll be going to see a cancer specialist. The feelings in their heart and their gut of the parents instantly got worse. Mom and dad were then led into another room with an examination room. And that wall were more pictures of children in various stages of cancer. The pictures were a reminder that the parents had a new scenario in their life they may be facing. Examinations were taking place. Questions were being asked. Blood work was being drawn. Work was being sent to the lab, and there was waiting of the results to come back from the lab that morning. Soon the explanation would begin to come from the mouth of the doctor, and the thoughts of the parents certainly, will this be getting better, or will this be getting worse? Would it be going from bad to worse, or would it be going from worse thoughts to good thoughts? Oh, by the way, the parents were told the child's body was fighting a normal infection. Those knots were nothing to worry about. and they would soon go away on their own. Their worst situation had gone to the best situation. Today, we want to see a journey of some folks in the Scripture who thought they were in their very worst situation, then it would go to the best situation. At any point during the time that I was telling you about this true scenario in 2004, did you feel like you were in the examination room for a little while? Did you feel like that maybe you could have been those parents? Today I ask you to journey with me now to the foot of the cross, some 2,000 years ago, and watch and listen as an innocent man is hung on a tree, as a miracle worker is hung on a tree, as a teacher was hung on a tree, as a kind gentleman who often was in a mode of gentleness but sometimes had to speak in anger or even reenact in anger when he cleared the temple out twice. But he did it for good reasons. Watch as we see a mother at the foot of the cross somewhere nearby watching her oldest beloved son, born of a miracle, who had done many things, and watched him perform miracles and watched him live a perfect life while she raised other children. Watch that scenario with me. And watch the situation where they thought they had the Messiah. Now watch him dying on a cross, and their situation that was going really well, that was going great, was now the worst scenario they could ever imagine. Christ and his friends, his disciples, had seen that he was betrayed by Judas. They saw that he was arrested. He was falsely accused. He was denied by one of the closest of the disciples. He was falsely condemned. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was led to the cross, and he was so badly marred and beaten that he could not even carry his own cross down that road called the Road of Via Dolorosa, often known as the Road of Suffering. Are you there with me in that situation? Have you placed yourself in that scenario? Many of you here today know what it's like to be a mother. You know what it's like to watch your child go through times when it's cutting teeth and watch them hurt. You've seen them go to the doctors and have to get a shot and watch them hurt. Some of you may have experienced worse conditions with your children. This mother was watching her child on the cross. These friends, John was watching his beloved friend on a cross. Stand if you're able as we give reverence to God's word, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse number 24. Mark chapter 15, 24 to 37. And when they had crucified him, this was a punishment used by the Roman government. It consisted of laying a man on a cross, sometimes laying him on the cross, and sometimes strapping straps around his arms and his feet so they wouldn't move, but many times not. And nailing a huge spike just right here, and just right here between those two bones that come down and through the feet, and then lifting them up and letting it fall into a hole, and the bodies jammed down. And then criminals would oftentimes take their foot on that nail and push themselves up to allow breath to come into the lungs for a little while, and then they would slide back down the cross. And all these muscles would begin to rip and to tear, and their lungs would begin to swell up and fill up with fluid, and they could barely breathe. The Bible says he was crucified. That's what it means. And they parted his garments and cast in lots upon them, and every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the subscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. We learn in other places written in three languages. And with him they crucified two thieves, and one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, and he was numbered among the transgressors. That means it was written thousands of years before prophesying this. And when they had passed by, railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said to themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of the Jews, descend now from the cross, and may ye see and believe. And they were crucified with him, riled him. These men on either side, they began the mockery with the crowd. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness on the whole land until the ninth hour. 3 hours of darkness that was not expected. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now remember, it was hard for him to breathe. He mustered up that strength to say, God, why are you leaving me? Why are you abandoning me? Why are you turning your back on me? He'd done that because at that time, all of our sin was being laid upon him. And God hates to look upon sin. Verse number 35, and some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he called Elijah. And one ran and filled his sponge with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and he gave up the ghost. It means he gave up his life. Father, we thank you for what Jesus Christ did in obedience to you and out of love for us. That he gave of himself his precious life, his precious blood, went and took a cruel beating, a cruel death to be the Lamb of God for us. We pray, Father, you'd help us to see where this situation looked like the worst, but it became the best. The worst for the Savior, but the best for the sinners, us. Speak to our hearts now, we ask. We plead with you. We need to hear from heaven. And we ask for this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In these moments at the foot of the cross, we can identify those hosts of people for whom life was getting worse. The disciples, Mary, and other Marys, and Mary Magdalene, those that loved him dearly, those that had left their hometown in the north and came down from Galilee about 70 miles to Jerusalem at the time of Passover to be with Jesus and his disciples. It was not what they wanted for Passover. Passover was to be an exuberant time, a time of celebration. Remember how the Jews, hundreds and thousands of years ago, had been set free by the miracle of God and by the blood being placed on the doorpost and by all of the Egyptians saying, leave us, get out of here. And the death angel had passed over the houses of the Jews that had the blood applied. That's what they were there to celebrate. But in the midst of that, their loved one, their hero, their Messiah, the one they had placed their hope in, was now hanging on a cruel Roman cross. Here we want to see in our message this morning several for whom it was getting worse, but how it was going to get better. For whom it was going to get worse, or how it was getting worse. That's our first point. For whom was it getting worse? How was it getting worse? And then we'll go to the better part later. Number one, for whom it was getting worse? It was getting worse for Jesus Christ. It was getting worse for the Son of God. As I said before, he had already been falsely tried. He had already been beaten 39 times. He had been scourged with a whip It was called a cat of nine tails. And often the Roman soldiers would take leather straps and beat people, but oftentimes they would take those leather straps and they would tie little bone fragments to it or pieces of rock or metal, and they would whip him. And as Jesus and others, oftentimes they would hang their hands up and tie them on a whipping post, and they would whip it, and as they would bring that whip around Christ, it would rip the flesh from his back. And that flesh that was open, those open wounds, would slide up and down that old rugged cross later. He was humiliated. They spit upon him. They mocked him. They put a crown on him of thorns. They put a robe on him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," in a mockery. They enjoyed that. That's what these Roman soldiers were trained to do. He was condemned to die. And now watch. And listen, as we find ourselves at the foot of the cross, the religious and the crowd and many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and others and rulers of the law, ones that were supposed to be reading and studying the law and telling the people the Messiah and recognizing Jesus as Messiah and seeing that he was born in Bethlehem, all they had to do was ask him and examine his life. But no! They were jealous of him, the Word of God tells us. And they stood there and they reviled him. "Look at you. Look at you. You helped others. You can't help yourself. Come on down from the cross." All the while, he was dying for their sin. Also notice there at the cross, his mother and close friend. Watch as John sees him suffering. The Bible tells us that he suffered greater than anyone has ever suffered. And how do you say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher. A lot of people died this way. But there's never been one who died that had the sin of the world placed on them at the same time. There was never one that died as innocent as he died. Because others maybe who had died that were innocent of the crime they were committing, had been accused of committing, still had other sins. Jesus, who was dying, had no sin of his own, but your sin and my sin was being placed upon him. He died like no one had ever died. Sir, thirdly, we see the tears of those that stood by him up to this point. We see Jesus looking out at them and seeing some aren't there. Thomas is gone. Peter had denied and was ashamed to be there. But we see the tears flowing from many of their eyes, and maybe from even from Jesus' eyes. We see the blood. We see the sweat. We see a mother that is being have to be held back from wanting to go up there and tear him off the cross herself. Have you ever watched a TV show, a dramatization, or maybe a news story where a mother's child has died in a fire and others, police officers and firefighters, have to hold her back from going into that fire and try to rescue her child? Did you imagine Mary wanted to do that day? Can you see that situation? It's getting worse. Most of the 12 were nowhere to see, and now we see the Father has turned from him, who is forsaking him. As we read there in verse 34, it says, it's interpreted, Jesus cried out in the language, most likely of Aramaic. Most likely Jesus spoke Greek and Aramaic. And he cried out in Aramaic. And the common language of the people that day was Greek. And they didn't understand Aramaic. But they understood Hebrew and Greek when he spoke. They understood Greek and Hebrew language, but they didn't always understand Aramaic. When he spoke out in Aramaic, he said, my God, why are you forsaking me? Why are you turning from me?" It's what we know as a question that the answer is obvious. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is because our sin is being placed on him. The Lamb of God is receiving our sin. He knew the answer. Our filthy, disgusting sin is being laid on the spotless Lamb of God. Righteousness is becoming unrighteous. As the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It's amazing. We take the one that had no sin, and our sin is being placed on Him, and His righteousness is being placed on us. We studied that in Sunday school some time ago. It's called imputation. It's imputed, or it's been placed from here over to there. It's like someone's empty bank account, and a millionaire's bank account is being emptied out and placed on the person who has nothing in their account. Jesus placed His righteousness on our account if we are willing to take it. He offers that gift of His perfect righteousness. For whom was it getting worse? Not only it was getting worse for Jesus, but it was getting worse for His faithful disciples, His faithful followers, the disciples of John the Baptist, who had become the disciples of Jesus, Mother Mary Magdalene, maybe Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus, who would later on bury Jesus because the disciples were afraid to have anything to do with His bodies because they were afraid what might be done to them. And so these two men who were part of the Jewish council, who secretly had become disciples of Jesus, this is the same Nicodemus in John chapter 3 who came to Jesus at night, and Jesus said, "You must be born again," to Nicodemus. Now Nicodemus is taking the body of Jesus, and He's going to bury it. Verse 40 and verse 41. "And there were also women looking afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed Him and ministered unto Him, and many other women which came up with Him unto Jerusalem." A lot of times women are more brave than men. A lot of times women are more devoted in their following of the Lord Jesus than us as men, and we have a lesson to learn, men. It's nothing to be ashamed to be a man and say, "I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and I love Him with all of my heart." Verse number 47 we find, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where He was laid." They followed to the tomb. They probably didn't pick Mary, His mother, because she was so distraught she had to be taken to someone's home to rest. These women would most likely carry the report to the other closest friends for whom had also come to Jerusalem, maybe to tell the disciples where He was buried. For whom else was it getting worse but going to get better? But right now, getting worse. The other two men who were being crucified, it was getting worse for Him. For them, they were dying a sinner's death. They were guilty. They were condemned. They were worthy of their sentence. Soon they would be drawing their last breath. Soon these two thieves, these other criminals, would be stepping out into eternity. They would be drawing their last breath. It was getting worse for them. You and I are like those thieves. We have a choice to make. Will we say yes to Jesus? Oh, we make a mockery of Him. One of the men said, "Yes, Jesus, remember me. I need Your forgiveness. I believe." And the other one said, "Aha, if You were so good, You wouldn't be dying." But both of those men were stepping out into eternity very soon. The last 2 out of 4 weekends, I've been a part of a memorial service. Those people stepped out into eternity. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. We don't know when we will step out into eternity. We need to be ready. We don't know when our last chance will come to receive the gospel. Our last chance to begin to follow Jesus with all of our heart. For who else was it getting worse? For you and me? We were not there physically, but we were there in the mind of Jesus. And He said that day, "I'm taking Chaz's sin." He said that day, "I'm taking Kent's sin." He said that day, "I'm taking Audrey's sin." He's saying that day, "I'm taking the sin of everyone in the United States, in Armenia, in New Zealand. It was a bad day for us because our sin sent Jesus to the cross. So we talked about the bad part. We talked about who was it getting bad for. But the second of all, let's talk about for whom would the situation become the best that it could be? How was life going to get better? That couple that I told you about and that child that I told you about in our opening story is none other than myself and Connie and our youngest son that's sitting back there today. We found out there was no real medical problems. His body was just fighting off a normal infection and his lymph nodes were swollen up. And the doctor said, I'm very upset with your doctor for sending you up here to go through all this for nothing. I'm going to be writing your doctor a letter. And I said, no, you're not. There's no need to write my doctor a letter. I'd rather my doctor side on the air of caution and there not be something than to say, let's wait 6 months and come up here and you hear you say to me, if you'd only been here 6 months ago. So for you today, if you're not sure you've ever trusted Christ, wouldn't it be better to say, Lord Jesus, I'm not sure if I know you as Lord and Savior, but I want to make sure I do today because I want to know that my sins have been paid for. And from this day forward, I'm going to live my life for you. For who was the situation getting better? Christ. Christ, it was going to get better because in 3 days, he was going to rise again. In 3 days, he was going to know that he had followed through with total obedience to the Father. In 3 days, he was going to have been the only one who would be able to defeat sin. We sang it earlier, oh, grave, where's your victory? It's because of Jesus. He defeated sin. He paid the penalty. He was the Lamb of God who paid the price. He would defeat death. He would defeat the grave. And he won victory. We sing the song, Victory in Jesus. Why? Because he went to the cross. No, that's the first half. The second half is he rose again. Today we come to a Christian church to celebrate Jesus Christ, and we're the only ones who'll meet anywhere over the world and all the 300 and some religions that say we serve a risen Savior. The only one who defeated death. With a lot of good philosophies, a lot of good teachers, a lot of good examples, and a lot of world religions, but only one Christian served a risen Christ. He defeated death. It was going to get better for him because he was going back to the Father, and the Father would say, well done, my beloved son. You have redeemed them. You have paid the price that only that I accept. The redemption price of blood was paid that he might purchase us as his bride to become his church. He was going to share that great news. He was going to share it with his loved ones who had followed him. And in just a few days, Jesus was going to restore Peter. Peter, who had denied Jesus 3 times, he would tell him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You know, Lord, that I love you. And Peter would never forget that. His life would be changed forever. Today I ask you, can you tell the Lord Jesus that you love him? That you thank him? That you praise him for what he did for you on Calvary and at the tomb. But not only was it going to get better for Jesus, it was going to get better for his followers. Mary Magdalene would be so upset and go to the tomb on the third day, on that Sunday morning, and she didn't even want to go back home. She didn't want to leave there. I've been at the graveside of many people in years of ministry, and I've seen folks who didn't want to leave the graveside. I've seen the emotion that Mary Magdalene must have been carrying that day. Not only was she upset that he had died, but now she was convinced with the open grave and looking in and seeing no body where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had laid him and put his body there, and they went to finish the work of placing all those hundreds of pounds of spices. He was gone.
And she thought someone had gone further than just crucifying but stealing his body.
Where is my Lord? I can't even come and honor him when he's dead now.
But Mary Magdalene would stay there when the other Marys were convinced he had been risen to go and tell Peter and to go and tell John. And while she was there, Jesus made an appearance to her. You know what that reminds me of today? Jesus said, if you seek me, you will find me. And some might say, well, I wish I could be as close to the Lord as so-and-so. I wish I could be as devoted to Christ as so-and-so. I wish I could have the joy of the Lord like so-and-so. You know what you need to do? You need to seek him personally on your own. Those who seek him in his word, by reading his Bible daily, by attending church, by being in fellowship with other believers, by confessing your sin, you can have that close relationship. You can have that joy of the Lord that he wants you to have. Mary Magdalene. You know who else who saw him and had great joy? Their worst situation was turned to the best situation. Those men on the road of Emmaus. Just outside of Jerusalem a little ways, there were some men walking along, and they were talking, and they were just saddened, and they were disheartened, and they hadn't heard about the resurrection of Christ yet. They had heard about his crucifixion, and they had maybe even experienced it and saw it, and they were walking along, and Jesus comes along and appears beside them and starts walking with them. As Jesus often would do in his ministry, he would ask questions to get people thinking. And he said, gentlemen, what are you talking about? And they said, what's wrong with you, man? Are you the only one in this region hasn't heard all the going on? Just a few days ago, Christ, the one who we believe to be the Messiah from Galilee, was here, and we sang, Hosanna, blessed is he, comes in the name of the Lord. And we laid our coats out, we laid the wreaths out. And he went in and cleared the temple, and we thought he was going to overtake the Romans, and he was going to set up his kingdom. They crucified him. Are you the only one that's not heard? He's crucified. Our hopes are dashed. Our dreams are gone. And Jesus began to explain to them
how he must be raised. How he had fulfilled the Old Testament, and even the Old Testament prophesied his raising again, and their hearts began to rejoice, and they began to believe, and Jesus disappeared out of their sight. And they went and began to fellowship with the other disciples. And later, Jesus would appear to them. The disciples in the upper room, their worst situation would turn into the best. Later on, Thomas would meet with the disciples, and they said, Thomas, he is risen. He is alive. You know what he said, Thomas, about raising up the temple? He was talking about his own body. And Thomas said, I'm glad you guys believe it, but I can't. I can't believe it until what? What did Thomas say? Until I do what? I see. Until I touch. Jesus knew that, even though Jesus wasn't there, but he knows everything about us, no matter where we are. And next time Jesus appeared in the room, Jesus said, here, Thomas, reach your hand hither into my side. Reach your hand and touch the nail scars on my hands and my feet. I believe there's a real good possibility. Even though when we get to heaven, we will have a new body. We won't have any scars from surgery. We won't have any pacemakers. We won't have any problem here, there, or anywhere. We won't have a need for a doctor. We have a new body. But I believe Jesus will still have those scars that we can look at for all of eternity. Even when he appears at the end of the tribulation, it says they will look upon him whom they have pierced. I believe those scars will be there for all of eternity to remind us of what he did for us. Situation had gotten better for Jesus. Situation had gotten better for the followers. The question that we end with today, has the situation gotten better for you? Has the situation gotten better for you? Do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Not hope that my sins are forgiven. Do you know? Do you know that you have an eternity with God in heaven because Jesus secured it and offers it? Has your situation gotten better? Has your situation gotten to the point where you look at your disappointments and your failures, but yet there's joy that God gives you because he says, I forgive you that. I remove that as far as the east is from the west, never to remember anymore. I place it into the sea of forgetfulness. Have you received that wonderful gift? Has the worst situation that you're in, a sinner condemned and worthy of death, but now forgiven and given you life?
Has your situation gone from worst to best?
Are you living your life with meaning and purpose for eternity? Has your situation gone from earthly perspective only to heavenly perspective that changes your earthly perspective? Has your situation gone from where you're dwelled only by your own spirit and your own desires and being led by the flesh to being and dwelt by the Spirit of God? That's the best situation any human could have. To have their sins forgiven. To have the Lord come into them through the Holy Spirit. And say, I'm with you and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. David wrote in Psalm 23, you probably know. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God says to those who trust him as Savior, I come in you. I stay with you, I never leave you, and I'll take you to be with me one day. That's a situation going from worse to his very best. Father, we pray that you'd use this message to speak to all of our hearts, and especially to any heart today that's not serving you, to any heart of anyone today that's never trusted you as Savior, to anyone today that's never realized that Jesus Christ died on that old rugged cross for me personally, for my sin, that he loves me so much that he wanted to pardon me, that he truly a God of righteousness and sin must be dealt with, but he dealt with it by dying and paying the price for me. I pray if there's anyone here today, Lord, you give them the strength and the courage and the faith just to come forward and say, I want to receive that. Or maybe there's someone here today, Lord, says, I've already been saved. I know I'm saved. I was saved back this time in my life. I was saved when I was younger. But as I examine my life, I know I'm not sold out for Christ. I know if he comes for me today, I know if I die today, tomorrow, next week, that I'll stand before him and we won't be able to say to me, well done, good and faithful. I want that to change today, Lord. I want to start serving you like I should. I want to be a shining light for you. You're calling me to a life of holiness, and I want to commit to that. Lord, if you speak to someone's heart today, help them to commit to that. Help them to come forward and confess that and acknowledge that, and that we might pray with them. Lord, have your will and your way in our invitation time now. May you move situations from their worst to your best as we give you our all. In Christ's name, amen.